Speak to my heart. Change my life. In your precious name, amen. Before you're seated, I want to do one more thing. Scott, I want you to bring the shofar up again. Some of you don't understand what's going on across the street. I want you to imagine that you're in high school, okay? And you're in revival. And you're in a secular school. And you invite one of your teachers, your history teacher of that secular school, to your church. And knowing that that history teacher is not a Christian. And they come. That's who we have across the street right now. Now, there's some other teachers that know God, but there's teachers over there that are doing it out of respect for the students. And it's called Teacher Appreciation Night. And it's an awesome night for the youth department to reach out to Escambia County and Baldwin County. And so here's what I want to do. I really feel that we need to do this. This shofar just symbolizes, every time I hear the shofar, I see the walls of Jericho fall, okay? I know throughout Scripture there's other times that it's used, but I see the walls of Jericho come down. That's what comes to my mind every time I hear it. And the walls of Jericho, to me, represent anything impossible in our lives. If you'll study the march around Jericho, everything they did was so it had no potential. You know, there's no way that's going to work. It was even to this horn. This is a God-made horn. That came out of an animal. Okay? And it's it wasn't brass trumpets and gold-plated this, and it wasn't all types of weaponry. It was all God. He said, you be quiet all the way around those walls as you march. I'm going to tell you when, and you're going to shout. But that just doesn't make sense. God doesn't have to make sense to you, friend. All you have to do is obey. And so this represents his power coming down. It represents the impossible taking place. And what I want to do is I want to sound that shofar for those teachers across the street that are like the Jerichos. There's walls up. And that student is sitting across that auditorium right now going, Jesus, please, melt him, melt her. Do it, Jesus. So we're going to let out a shout tonight. I want you to play that shofar, and I want everyone, when Scott blows this shofar, I want you to let out a shout, and this is selfless. This is for somebody else, okay? We're doing this for what's going on in the room across the street. And I can feel tonight the cry of a teenager going, would you save my science teacher? Would you save my coach? Would you save the assistant principal? God bless you. You may be seated. Hallelujah. This revival's been going on a while. But you know something, friend? It never gets old. It never gets old. I remember, Pastor, at the very beginning of this revival, right now we're in the November season, right around Thanksgiving, and this revival's always gone like this. Always. It's been so strange. And there's something, it'll just peak out, and it'll die down. I think part of it has to do with God trying to spare our lives. Because there, I have been so exhausted at times, and it comes at certain times of the year where you're ready to collapse. Because we put in 80-hour weeks nonstop. And it's been 3.5 years. And I remember the beginning of the revival. We had, the first 3 months, we had made a decision. Pastor and I had talked, and several of us had discussed it. And this was the first Christmas. We're coming up to the first Christmas. And it had been phenomenal. God was moving. People were starting to come in from all over the world. But we were tired, and we decided to cut back to just Friday nights. Remember that? We just cut back. We're going to cut back, and you know, to where people could come, you know, and spend more time with their family, and they wouldn't have to work so hard. And we're just going to have Friday and Saturday nights. And I lived in Dallas at that time, so I was going to fly in for the revival on Friday and Saturday, and then fly back out and do my other missions work. And we had it all planned out. And remember, we'd only been in revival a few months. And we made that announcement. And then we began to feel creepy. And it's, the feeling was, God was leaving, and that's creepy. So we decided to regroup the same night and rethink this, and we all came to the same conclusion. Let's not make any changes at all. No changes. And little did we know that God was about to bring 3.5 million people through this church. And every night that I see these altars and I see people come to Jesus, people getting right with God, like a Methodist pastor the other night, it was so awesome. I was taking up an offering on a Friday night for a mission work, and I said, if anybody in this place has a problem with me taking up this missions offering, I want you to stand. And I didn't think anybody would stand in front of thousands of people. This guy just stands up. Just upset. I said, well, God bless you for your sincerity. You can sit back down. So he sat back down. And we took up the offering, and God, it was phenomenal. As a matter of fact, I think him standing made people give more. It's just one of those nights. It was an awesome offering. We met the mission's need. And the next night, I give the altar call. And he comes forward. And he's standing right here, broken. And I walk up to him. And he said he wanted to talk to me. So I walked up to him. And he said, I'm a Methodist pastor. And I recognize him as being the man who stood up. He said, I've been in adultery for the last 10 years. He said, my lover came down a few months ago and got saved here. He said, I'm so sick and tired of living in sin. I want to be set free. And every time stuff like that happens, and it may be him one night, drug addicts another night, you know, I know that tomorrow night, somebody tonight, somewhere in America, is talking to somebody and trying to get them to come here. And somebody in Dayton, Ohio tonight is going to say, all right, I'll go. If you leave me alone, I'll go. They're going to get in a car tonight and start driving. And tomorrow night, they'll come walking through these doors and they'll get saved. And then 2 or 3 months later, we'll get a letter and it'll tell the whole story. And then 6 months later, they'll be in the baptismal pool. That's what's been going on. So I often wonder, you know, if it stopped back when we said it was, you know, we decided it was going to slow down, how many thousands and thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands would not have repented at these altars. Anyway, welcome to the Brownsville Revival. Amen. How many of this is your first week at revival? Would you lift your hand? God bless you. God bless you for coming. Amen. This is entitled, Five Major Mistakes Mankind Makes. Those are all M words except the F word five. Five major mistakes mankind makes. Now, I wish one of the numbers started with an M, like six or seven, but the only one I could find was million. Million major mistakes mankind makes, and although he makes millions, we don't have time. So five major mistakes mankind makes. How many know what the word mistake means? Every time I ask a simple question, only a few hands go up, because people are, they think it's a trick question. A mistake is a wrong judgment. Now, we've asked the Lord to speak to our hearts. I want you to listen. It is a wrong judgment. How many have made a mistake before? Don't raise your hand, but how many of you have bought a vehicle before that you knew was the vehicle for you? You don't have to raise your hand. And it turned out to be a lemon. How many have things, don't raise your hand, you have things, items hanging in your closets that you just knew was going to set you apart in the fashion world, and you wore it once, and it's been hanging there ever since. It was a wrong judgment call. A mistake is a wrong action or a statement. Now, I was preparing this message this morning and was enjoying it thoroughly, just looking at the mistakes in the Bible, and there are hundreds and hundreds of recorded mistakes in the Bible. And you've heard people say we need to learn from our mistakes. Well, we can. Maybe tonight we will learn. But let me tell you, let me share with you some goofy things people have done. Just, you can just put your Bible on your lap and I don't know if you've ever heard of the Darwin Awards, but these are awards where people have messed up their lives doing stupid things. They've killed themselves, really, is what they've done. And this one man, now he was not eligible for the Darwin Award because he didn't kill himself. And some of you may have heard of this. He did later, by the way. He shot himself. But back in 1982, a truck driver took 45 weather balloons and tied them all to a lawn chair, filled 45 weather balloons with helium, strapped them all to the lawn chair, and told his friends to cut the ropes that were holding him down. What he didn't realize on that Friday afternoon was that when those ropes that were holding him to the ground, that lawn chair to the ground, were cut, that he wasn't going to gracefully go up. He was going to... 45 huge weather balloons full of helium. Well, he shot up, and he had a BB gun with him, and his plan was to go up in the air, and when he got up to the altitude that he was going to enjoy the sights of California, he was going to pull out his BB pistol and start shooting the balloons and gradually coast down to the earth. Some of you here are going, well, that sounds logical. He shot up to 16,000 feet, just like that. And it's cold up there. He didn't reckon on it being so cold. And the way they found it, he started shooting the balloons, and then he dropped his BB gun. He had a radio and he started screaming out, Mayday, Mayday, Mayday. I believe it was a Delta and a Continental pilot airline jets flew by this guy. Could you imagine? But fortunately, we're talking about mistakes people make. Fortunately, he had shot enough of the balloons to where he slowly started drifting down, back down to the ground, and he got caught in some power lines. This is the whole story is just. He got caught in some power lines and finally got cut loose from the power lines and was dropped in to a nest of policemen where they drug him off to jail to figure out how to book him. Crazy things. Here's another one. Stay with me, folks. We're going to get heavy in a minute, but not right now. This man received the Darwin Award. People that get the Darwin Award are those who get killed by doing stupid things. This was a man who was crushed to death by a Coke machine, attempting, now listen to the whole story, attempting to yank out a free soda. The reason it was so unique is because when they found him crushed under the Coke machine, he had $3 worth of change in his pocket and $25 in bills. But he was crushed to death trying to get a free Coke out of the machine. You know, it's one of those things you don't know whether to laugh or not. It's like, this happened a year ago. Here's some guys in Calcutta, India, who are partying. They've tied one on. They go over to the Calcutta Zoo with some garlands, flowers, a ring of flowers, you know, a garland, I guess is what you call it, like, you know. And they look around the zoo and they find a Bengal tiger. And so they walk up to this Bengal tiger, kitty, 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 with this garland of flowers, and you know what happened. I mean, they put this thing over the tiger, it goes berserk, starts mauling one of them, the other one kicks the tiger to get the tiger off his friend, the tiger ain't gonna handle it. He looks at him, jumps on him, puts his jaws around his neck, and kills him. True story. Crazy things, mistakes people make. Friend, if you want a Coke, put the money in the machine. If you want to fly up to 16,000 feet, go down to Delta and buy yourself a ticket. And if you want to put some flowers around a tiger, talk to the zookeeper and watch as he does it. But there's been a lot of other major mistakes in life, and I just want to share a couple of them with you before we look at the scripture. One of them was the Watergate scandal. That was back in 1972 when five men were caught in the offices of the Democratic National Committee. Some of you still don't know what Watergate was. They were caught in the offices of the Democratic National Committee at the Watergate office building. They had been stealing secret documents to be used by then President Nixon to aid in his reelection campaign. This is called illegal. Say illegal. That was a major mistake in the Nixon presidency, August 9th, 1974. Many of us remember as he boarded the Air Force One for the last time, heading to his home in California, rather than to face certain impeachment, he resigned the presidency. That was a mistake, ever breaking into the Watergate building. The Titanic was another mistake. We've all heard about it recently through the movie. And if you watched that movie, you need to repent. And if you didn't watch it, don't ever watch it. Because there's junk in it. If you want to watch something about the Titanic, watch the History Channel. Watch the documentaries that are clean, that they're showing in the schools. You don't need to watch some filth in a movie theater or at home. But here was this Titanic, this ship that was trying to break the record for speed across the Atlantic. Therefore, when they were warned of icebergs floating south of Newfoundland, they disregarded the warnings. And we all know the story. That was a major mistake. On March 24th, 1989, there was another major mistake made off the shores of Prince William Sound. You remember the Exxon Valdez? That tanker spewed 260,000 barrels of oil, destroyed 1,100 miles of Alaskan shoreline, and it cost Exxon $1 billion to clean it up, and it's still not the way it should be. The one who was handling the boat was a drunk, was an alcoholic, was known for tipping the bottle while on duty. He was the one handling this ship's cargo. These were major mistakes, and I have others. But tonight I want to get into the Word and tell you some of the major mistakes mankind makes. Baba Yala, it's good to see you, brother. Wave at me, man. God bless you. It's good to have you with us, this dear brother. Mightily used of God all over the nation. One of the finest singers. Got the Spirit of God all over him. Those of you that remember Keith Green when he went on to be with the Lord, and the Bob was became very well known then. He's well known now for his music, but he became very well known through the Keith Green Memorial Concerts. He traveled with Melody, and they did these concerts all over the nation. And thousands of teenagers were called into missions through those concerts. Amen. There are such of a thing as minor mistakes, okay? We all make minor mistakes. A minor mistake will be putting, for example, I did this one day. I was tired, and I was getting a cup of coffee, and I picked up this, I made my coffee, put some creamer in it, and then I picked up the salt shaker, and I dumped all this salt. I thought it was sugar. And so that's a minor mistake. You can fix that. But major mistakes are a little bit more serious. A major mistake might be some of you in this room that you have a family. Look this way. Don't be distracted by people moving around. Look this way. You may have a family. You may be a businessman here. You may be listening at home. And you're making a major mistake by spending too much time on your business and making money while your kids are being neglected. And what's going to happen to you, sir or ma'am, is your kids are going to grow up one way or the other. They're going to grow up. But when they grow up without your positive parental guidance, your hugs and your kisses, your sternness, but also your loving kindness, they grow up out of it, and all they see is this person, a blur called dad. Then when they get into drugs and alcohol, when they get up into 14, 15, and 16, and they don't have a mom and a dad to come home to, who's going to be their best friends? Their kids, their friends at school. And they're going to start confiding in their friends rather than you. So you want kids that'll come home and say, Daddy, I need to talk to you. Today, somebody came up and offered me a little white pill at school. You don't want them to come home stoned out of their minds, and you're looking through their dresser and you find a vial of white pills. You've made a major mistake, friend. Say major mistake. Say it again, major mistake. If you've done that and you need to turn it around as quickly as you can while there's still hope. Number one, major mistakes mankind makes. He cowers and caters to the crowd, while he should be cornered and convicted by the Christ. I want you to write it down if you're taking notes, and I'm going to explain these mistakes. These are mistakes that many of you within the sound of my voice make. You cower, man cowers and caters to the crowd, while he should be cornered and convicted by the Christ. Now this cuts across all the unsaved people here, everyone who's backslidden, everyone who's saved. Here's what's going to happen to many of you. You're going to leave out of the Brownsville Revival with an anointing. Say anointing. And you're going to have the opportunity of a lifetime to go back to your community and be used of God with this fresh anointing. But here's what happens. We cower. That means we bow under the pressure of the crowd. The other people that have never been to the Brownsville Revival, the people that don't know what you're talking about, the people up in West Virginia that think you're crazy for shaking under the power of God. So we see these majority out there and we cower under them rather than rising up and laying hands on them or believing God that He's going to change their lives too. We cower to the crowd. We cater to them while we should be cornered and convicted by the Christ. That means whatever God has done in your life here at the Revival, He's convicted you, He's touched you, you need to go back to your hometown, and if He's told you to do something, you go back and do it. It doesn't matter what the crowd says wherever you're going. It doesn't matter what your family says. If God has touched you, He's touched you. Such was the case of the thieves on the cross, hanging on each side of Jesus. Such is the case of many in this room that succumb to the pressures of the crowd rather than yielding to Christ. I'm talking about mistakes people make. In Matthew 27, and I'm going to move quickly through these, friends, so pay attention. In Matthew 27, you'll read about a crowd that was hanging around the cross. I want to tell you something, friend. On the day of crucifixion, to be a friend of Jesus was not a very popular thing. And if you were standing in the crowd around Jesus, you would be a lonely puppy there if you started saying, "I love Jesus! I love Jesus! I love Jesus!" Because the crowd was doing something different. The Bible says in Matthew 27:39, "And they that passed by reveled him, wagging their heads, reviled him, and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and builds it in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, the Bible doesn't say some of the chief priests. It says, likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and the elders. They said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God." The thieves also, the Bible says, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. This is a mistake mankind makes. He cowers to the crowd. He caters to the crowd. It was a popular thing to be screaming insults at Jesus. And I'm afraid for some of you in this room and some of you watching at home, you bow to the multitude. You, whatever your friends are doing, I wish I had all the kids across the street in here tonight. Whatever your friends are doing, you move with them. If it's a secular crowd, you move that way. If it's a Christian crowd, you move that way. You wear your Christian t-shirts to the church and then your heathen t-shirts at school. You cower to the crowd. Is anybody paying attention? I'm telling you, friend, this is a mistake. And I can prove it's a mistake by what Luke records about the thief on the cross. One thief on that cross, and you've heard me say it in this revival before, one of those thieves came to his senses. He heard the screaming. He heard people saying, "You save others. Can't you save yourself?" He heard himself cursing Christ or mocking Christ. But Luke in chapter 23, 39 says this, "But one of the malefactors, one of the thieves which was hanged, railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other," say, "but the other." This is an awesome portion of Scripture, friend. Something happened in his life. "But the other, answering, rebuked the other thief. And he said, Do you not fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." I love this portion of Scripture. Those of you that come to the revival, you know I love this Scripture. This is one of the most powerful stories in the Bible because Matthew and Luke were both right. See, Matthew said they were both mocking Christ, and they were. But this man had a change of heart. And I believe it was around the time he heard Jesus say something. I believe it was when he saw Jesus, he looked over at him, and Jesus said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." And I believe it was around that time the thief went, and he screamed to the other thief, "What are we doing? We deserve our punishment. But this man has done nothing wrong. Jesus, remember me when you get into your kingdom." And Jesus turns to him and says, "You foul demon from hell. Cursed be your life, and cursed be your death. And cursed be your children, and cursed be your grandchildren." No, friend. Jesus turns to him and says, Hey, today you will be with me in paradise." You talk about the love of God. I'm telling you, friend, if you just cursed him before you walked in here, there's hope for you. There's hope. But these are mistakes that mankind makes. Don't make that mistake tonight. Don't cower and cater to the crowd. You should be cornered and convicted by the Christ. That means, friend, if you're here with a group and none of them want to get right with God, you get right with God. It doesn't matter what everybody else did. Most of my friends are dead and gone or in the penitentiary. I'm living for Jesus. I'm on fire for God. It doesn't matter what your friends do. What are you going to do? Come. I feel His presence in this place. Major mistakes mankind makes. When I talk about mankind, I'm talking about men and women. Number two. He chooses, say chooses, the mental wisdom of man rather than the miracle working power of God. He chooses, this is a major mistake. He chooses the mental wisdom of man rather than the miracle working power of God. Note takers, I'm going to say that one more time because you need to write this down. And don't ever make this mistake. You think tying helium balloons to a lawn chair is stupid. This is stupid. I said this is stupid. Choosing the mental wisdom of man over the miracle working power of God. Give me the power of God any day, friend. Now, I could pull a lot of scriptures to relate to each one of these points, but I'm giving you about one example. Some of them I may give two, but one's sufficient. The wisdom of man. I looked back in the Old Testament this morning, and I saw how the children of Israel wanted a king. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 4, it says this, "Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel," he was a prophet, "unto Ramah, and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected you, Samuel, but they have rejected me that I should not reign over them." I want you to look at me, folks. The children of Israel were making a serious mistake. You know who they picked? They picked a man. According to chapter 9, verse 2, a choice man, a handsome man, who stood head and shoulders. As a matter of fact, from his shoulders up, he was higher than any other man. That means from your head up. A handsome man. There! We have a king. That means nothing. You know what that is? That's the wisdom of man, rather than the power of God. I'd rather have God with me, friend. I remember I was traveling. Just listen to this story. I've traveled all over this nation. I preach in some of the finest churches in America. And I remember preaching in this large church, and they were between pastors. They were a very successful church, very rich church, very classy church. And they were between pastors. And afterwards, the Lord spoke to me when I was leaving out of the church. The deacons, all the deacon board were taking me out for dinner. And the Lord spoke to me and said, "Do not take a dime from this church." And it was a big money church. Big money. And for a missionary, that's hard. Because we live from offering to offering as missionaries. And the Lord said, "Do not take a dime, but give them my word." And I asked the Lord what he wanted me to say. And he said, "Tell them they are making a serious mistake. That they are looking upon the outward appearance of a man for their pastor. And they need to look to the heart." And I sat the deacon board down. They gave me a check and I gave it back. And the man says, I remember the deacon looked at me and said, "Steve, we are very, very well off. Take the money." And I said, "I don't want your money. I've got a word for you. You are about to make a serious mistake. You want someone to come grace your pulpit that's a showman. You want someone to grace your pulpit that is a class act. That people will come and have tremendous respect for his clothing, his appearance, his style, his oratorical skills. They'll like him." And I said, "The Lord told me to tell you, you're looking for the wrong thing. Look to the heart. Look for a man who has compassion. Look for a man who weeps. Look for a man who is broken. Don't look for a showman." I said, "There's enough showmen in this nation. Don't build your church on flash." Then I got up and left. They sent me the check. I sent it back. Tell you what, friend, that was a hard pill for them to swallow. They ended up getting a decent pastor. Thank the Lord. But Samuel was warning the children of Israel. And he said, he's talking about the leader that they want. He went through a scenario of what this man will take from them. And he was closing it out. He will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men, your most handsome men, and your donkeys and put them all to work. He will take the tenth of your sheep, and you shall be his servants. And you shall cry out in that day because of your king, which you have chosen. And the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the Bible says, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, no, we will have a king over us. We want to be just like all the other nations, they said. Friend, look at me. If you're a Christian, you're not like the other nations. If you're living for God, you better hang it up. You've got a Lord over you that's far above any Lord on the face of this earth. You follow the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Lord said, go ahead, Samuel, give him the king. And he got Saul. And many of you know the story. I'm moving on. This is a major mistake that you look for man's wisdom. That's why the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your path. That's why so many people are saved in this place. Want to know why? This is impossible. People bring Buddhists here. Mormons are getting saved. You know, just stuff. Impossible things. And people will stand a Buddhist in front of me, and it'll be an unsaved Buddhist. Or they'll sit in this congregation, or a drug addicts. And man's wisdom will say, bring a Buddhist into this type of meeting where people are screaming and shouting and hooping and hollering. This is insane. Where there's no deep, deep theological teaching, where no one's going to expound the difference of the two religions towards them. This is insane. But people bring the Buddhists and the Muslims, and they'll sit here. Something happens. Because it's not the wisdom of man. It's the power of God. And in their lostness, they begin to see a light. And these altar calls will open up, and they'll come charity be a singing, mercy seat, and you'll see these Buddhists coming to the Lord. Oftentimes, somebody walking with them. And it's still a mystery to them. They don't understand it all. But they get saved, and then we'll pray for them, and the power hits them. And it's about that time that they begin mumbling things like, no more Buddha. You know, once the power comes down. Give me the power any day, friend. I'm sick of the wisdom of man. I'm sick of the wisdom of man. Give me the power. Give me the anointing. Some of you in this place still don't get it. I want to tell you what the Israelites got. They got a king. But boy, did he blow it. He becomes jealous of David. He pursues David to kill him. His kingdom is invaded by the Philistines. He seeks counsel from the witch of Endor, who foretells his death. Eventually he's defeated, and with his sons he's slain. Whoa, you got your king. The Bible says in 1 Chronicles 10:13, so Saul died for his transgression, which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it. And David took over. That's a mistake, friend, to trust the wisdom of man. This revival, if we had trusted the wisdom of man on this revival, no one would be here. Mike Brown, I want to tell you, there would never be a school of ministry. Because it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make any sense. You can't have 1,000 students overnight. That kind of stuff explodes in your face. You can't move onto a piece of property that's worth millions of dollars and just sort of claim it. You know? This revival, you may think there's millions of dollars pouring through, but friend, we live broke. Because we're just constantly buying and rebuilding, and this church has bought all these houses that you don't see. Where you park your car, you park on top of somebody's living room. We had to tear down all the houses for the cars. When this thing first broke out, we were popping these houses one after another, paying. People were glad to sell, too, but they're going, oh, I remember it, man. They were thrilled. They were getting top dollar, man. You'd never sell a house in this neighborhood. But they were selling their houses. And it was, you couldn't put this thing together. It was so far beyond the wisdom of man. God began to move with his power. The Bible school, beyond the wisdom of man. Miracles, signs, and wonders beyond the wisdom of man. Give me the power. Any day, Paul said, brethren, when I come to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I got a bunch more scriptures here, friend, but I'm going to move on. Concerning men God uses, he embedded something back in turn of the century. He said, natural ability and educational advantages do not figure as factors concerning men and women God uses. I'm going to say that again. Natural ability and educational advantages do not figure as factors in this matter, but a capacity for faith, the ability of littleness. That means your ability to be small. An absolute losing of oneself in God's glory. And an ever-present and insatiable yearning and seeking after all the fullness of God. Men who can set the church ablaze for God, not in a noisy, showy way, but with an intense and quiet heat that melts and moves everything for God. That ain't the wisdom of man. That is all God. The greatest people I've ever been around. Matter of fact, today I got in the mail from Argentina a book from Carlos Anacondia. Not his last ones on, I don't know if you've read Oye Mi Bien, Satanás. Hear me good, Satan. If you ain't got that, you need to get that book. What a title. Hear me good, Satan. It's out of Creation House. You need to get a copy of it. This is the Argentine evangelist from Argentina. This man owns a nuts and bolts factory in Argentina. Back in 1983, after the Falkland War, God raised him up to preach the gospel. Just a businessman. You want to know why? He read Catherine Kuhlman's book, I Believe in Miracles. In Spanish, Creo en Milagros. He read that book. And after he read that, he said, well, God, if you can do it with Catherine, you can do it for me, because you're no respecter of persons, according to the book of James. And so he gets out and starts preaching the word. And he'll wave his hand across a crowd, and I've watched him to over tens of thousands of people. He'll wave his hand, and he'll go, Satanás te ato en el nombre de Jesucristo de Nazaret. He'll say, Satan, I bind you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And suddenly, people get hit by the power everywhere. Just incredible power. And when I first saw it, I knew this was not the wisdom of man. This was God. And I said, to my wife, I said, honey, I got to see this. And so we walked way around the back of the crowd. And Carlos was about this big. We were so far away from him. And I looked at Carlos up there, and he was still smoking up on that platform, screaming and binding the devil. And I was standing next to a man, and he starts going, nah! Then he falls to the ground. He starts kicking and screaming. And somebody next to him takes a handkerchief out and starts doing this number right here. And I stand there and watch as four men come and pick this maniac up. And he's kicking and screaming and foaming. They kick him, they pick him up, and they bring him. They carry him about a quarter of a mile all the way to this place called the Demon Tent. And you walk inside that demon tent, and there's people trying to kill themselves. There's people saying, soy Cristo, I'm Christ. I'm Christ. I mean, all kinds of wild stuff. And you'll have about 500 demon-possessed people being delivered. And I'm just going, this is heaven, man. This is heaven. This is awesome, man. I've never been around anything like this. You realize this ain't the wisdom of man. Then I walk out there and there's ambulances that are pulling up. Ambulances are pulling up, backing into the campaign and taking the people off of stretchers to the campaign. Ambulances from the hospitals. And this is cool. Then he starts speaking healings. And he'll say, everyone with dental problems, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Now! Ahora, 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 ahora! Now, now, now! And you hear, ah! People start screaming out. And every one of them talk about a heat that enters their mouth. And I'm just going, whoa. This is good that I'm here. This is right. That fulfills this scripture. Carlos did not go to Argentina. He's from Argentina, but he did not go into the streets with the wisdom of man. He came with a demonstration of power. And he sent me a book today on casting out devils that he just got finished writing. It is so powerful, friend. And he wrote a note in the front of it. It's a personal note. I'm not going to share with you what it is. It's mine. But he's awesome. I love that guy. Number three. What was number two? That's right. Number three. These are mistakes that man makes. He parades in front of his peers with a haughty heart, while he should be prostrate before God with a humble heart. He parades in front of his peers with a haughty heart, while he should be broken before God with a humble heart. These are mistakes that you're going to make, friend. These are mistakes. We are nothing, but we parade around like peacocks. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He doesn't bless snots, stuck-up snots, know-it-all snots. He blesses broken people. He blesses humble people. And this is a major mistake that people make in the world. That's one of the reasons I love Baba Yala so much. This man never lifts himself up. I hate musicians in a godly hatred that lift themselves up. They come up to you and they go, how are you doing, Steve? I just want you to know I've written a new song to the Lord. If there's time in the service, I'd love to sing it. You know what I'm talking about? Lift themselves up. Always trying to get the platform. Always trying to get in front of everybody. This is a mistake. Say mistake. It's a serious one. It's one that was rebuked by Jesus. We make the mistake of wanting people to notice everything we do. We are more concerned about the applause of men than the approval of God. We are more excited about a little temporary honor down here than we are about eternal honor up there. Our eyes light up when someone pats our back down here, while we show little concern of whether God has turned his back up there. Some of you didn't catch that, but that's from Jesus this morning. Our eyes light up when someone pats our back down here. Whoa, you did a good job. While we show little concern of whether or not God has turned his back up there. Jesus said in Matthew 6, take heed, verse 1 through 6, that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when you give, don't sound a trumpet as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, for surely they have their reward. But when you give, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your giving may be in secret, and your Father which sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, don't pray as the hypocrites. I'm talking about mistakes men make. We parade in front of our peers rather than humble ourselves in front of Almighty God. Those of you that are in the Bible school, when you do graduate from the Bible school, you are a certified nobody now. You've even got a diploma. And don't you, wherever you go, don't go there and say, well, back at the Brownsville Revival School of Ministry, this is how we did it. They don't care where you're going. I said, they don't care. I got myself slapped around several times after working with some Wilkerson Crusades out in Texas. We traveled with David Wilkerson. Bob Rogers was his crusade director. And boy, we went through his school, and man, we were just little clones, you know? And I started going places, and I would, you know, do it like David Wilkerson would do it. And after you say that a couple times to people that, like, you know, back at, you know, Twin Oaks Academy, where, you know, David Wilkerson's the director out there, and, you know, and people would look at me and go, this isn't Twin Oaks Academy. This is Central Assembly of God. We don't do it like that there, that here. You can do what you want to do out there. This is different. Is anybody listening? So Bible school students, when you get your diploma, matter of fact, no, I'm not going to say that. I'm not going to. I am not going to cower and cater to the crowd. But Jesus said when you prayed, don't be as a hypocrite who get out on the streets and make sure everybody knows what they're saying. He said, friend, when you pray, go to a place alone and shut yourself in with the Father. And the Father who sees you in secret will reward you openly. That's Bible. So friend, don't parade in front of your peers. These are mistakes. And see, every one of these, God turns his head. And none of us wants these. Well, I'm going to give the other ones quick. Number four. He leans towards kneeling and working for Christ rather than knowing and worshiping Christ. He leans towards kneeling, that is a servant position, and working for Christ rather than knowing and worshiping Christ. I say this at the eve of the Christmas season. This is a time where a lot of church members get involved in cantatas and all. And they feel good about that. And there's nothing wrong with it. As long as it's not taking the place of your devotion to Jesus. See, my evangelism work here at the Brownsville Revival will not save me. This is working for the Lord. What saves me is my relationship with Him and my study. That's what saves me. What keeps me going is my quiet time every single morning with Jesus Christ. That's what keeps me going. That's quality to God. This is working for the Lord, and He gives us strength and energy to do it. But without the other, this is nothing. And many of us, if we've got it backwards, we spend our time kneeling and serving, working for Christ, rather than knowing and worshiping Christ. And you know the scripture I would turn to is Luke chapter 10. You can look it up later. I'm just going to give you the portion. This is about Mary and Martha. Martha was busy with her work, taking care of the needs. And Mary was on her knees. She was worshiping Jesus. And Jesus saw Mary Martha came up and said, come on, why can't she help me? And he said, but one thing is evil, and Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Mary has chosen to worship me. A mistake you can make, friend. Those of you in the ministry, hear me. It's getting out there in the swirl of activity. Servanthood. Boy, he's a good pastor. Friend, Jesus said, in that final day, there's going to be a lot of people that said, Lord, Lord, I cast out devils. I prophesied. They were good people. And the Bible doesn't say a few. The Bible says many. And these are mistakes that men and women make. And it's going to be a horrible day if you stand before God and you spent your whole life working for Him, but you never knew Him. And He looks at you, and you go, Jesus! And He goes, yes. It's me! Steve Hill! Don't you remember the Brownsville revival? I labored for years. Millions came through. I preached as hard as I could preach. I recall that meeting, yeah, that series of meetings. Jesus, it's so good to see you. In your name, Jesus, I cast out devils. In your name, Jesus, I had words for people. I prophesied. In your name, Jesus, I preached your word, Jesus. Hundreds of kids went to the Bible school. They got saved as the preaching went on. He looks at me and says, I recall that swirl of activity. But I don't know you. Depart from me. You did it all without me. You did it on your own. That's what that scripture means, by the way, friend. You workers of iniquity. That has to do, that whole portion of scripture has to do with someone who did it all outside of the Lordship. They were mavericks. They did it on their own without the Lord. That's the most dangerous thing about ministry, friend. I wrote in my journal before I ever went to the mission field that I am scared to death. I'm scared to death. And the reason I wrote that I was scared is because I know I can plant churches without God's help. I wrote it in my journal. I said, I can win people to Jesus without God. I wrote that in my journal. And I was crying. I was on a fast, a two-week fast when I was writing in my journal. And I was scared to death that I would get so successful at church planting that I'd never have to confront the Lord of the harvest. Pray ye to the Lord of the harvest. Why? I know what I'm doing. I know how to throw in the sickle. I know how to plow. I know how to run the combine. I can bring in the heart. I don't need you, God. Look at our children's program. Look at our youth ministry. My God. Sit back, relax, God. I can take it from here. It's a mistake. I said it's a mistake. The reason I wrote the book Time to Weep is because I came to the place in my life where I had crawled off of the cross and started doing things on my own. And God said, get back up on the cross. And when I crawled back up on the cross, I remember looking out and I could see things the way Jesus saw things. And I realized I can't do anything without the Christ child. I can't do anything without Jesus, and you can't either. That's a major mistake that we make in the ministry. Listen up in the balcony, those of you at home. There's a backslidden pastor watching this broadcast. I can feel it, sir. And that's why you're backslid. It's because you came to the end of your resources. That's what happened. You exhausted your resources. And you said to so many people, I've done everything I know how to do. That's the problem. You've exhausted your mental capabilities. You've worked. You've buffed his sandals. Ma'am, you've washed his feet with your hair. You've done it all. But you've never had an attitude of worship and glory. They were all acts of servanthood, but your heart was never there. My last one. Everybody stand. These are major mistakes. Major mistakes that we make. Have these made sense to anybody here? I hope so, friend. God gave me these this morning. And with God's help, I don't want to be guilty of any of them. Not a one. You know what else we do? We spend time reasoning with Satan and others over the definition of sin while we should be responding to the Word and repenting of sin. Major mistake! We spend time reasoning with Satan and others over the definition of sin. Oh, I don't really think that's that bad. Do you, Martha? No, honey, we've been watching this program for years. We reason with Satan and others over the definition of sin while we should be responding to the Word. Sin is anything Jesus wouldn't do. All unrighteousness is sin. If you look upon a woman with your lust in your heart, I mean, the Scripture shows what sin is. You would respond to the Word and repent of your sin. And I'm closing with this. What happened this morning? Something occurred to me. Brother Larry Domzak, I've never seen it before in my life. I went back to Genesis. And you can read it later. It's Genesis chapter 3, the first few verses, where Satan came to Eve and was carrying on the conversation with Eve. And it says, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. I read that this morning. I thought, what was she doing? When Satan came to her and said, hath God said, you know what Eve should have said? Why don't we just come talk to him? Let's just come talk to him. I don't want to be a middleman in all of this, Satan. Why don't we just take it to him personally? God was in the cool of the day. He was in the garden. He was there with them, friend. They had not sinned yet. He was present with them. Why didn't she just say, hey, listen, come here. Father, I'm sure you know this created being. This talking serpent. What did you say to us about that tree? Would you please share that with him? You know what that is, friend? When Satan comes to you and tries to define what's right and wrong, you go, excuse me. The Bible says. The Bible says right here in black and white, Satan, to not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. And so I'm not going to fall for that girl that you're putting in front of me. I'm not falling for that guy you're putting in front of me. Because the Bible says, come straight here, Satan. Look, would you read right here? Here it is, right here. See that? He reads English, Spanish, Swedish, whatever. He reads them all. You hear what I'm saying, friend? I thought, boy, garden would have been a different story. if God was just brought into the picture just then. Just like that. Hell, Father, question. Hell, Satan, got a question. Go ahead, ask him. You know what Satan will say? I changed my mind. No question. Eat a banana or whatever. Go on. This is rotten fruit. But what do? We make the grave, and I underline grave, mistake, because sin kills. We make a grave mistake of reasoning and wheeling and dealing with Lucifer. We ask him what he thinks about the program. We ask our friends what they think, if we should do this or we shouldn't do that. Rather than going to God Almighty, who created our frame, and looking in his word and saying, God, what do you say? And he says, it's right there in black and white. And you go, oh my God, I have sinned. Forgive me, Father. Grave mistakes, friend. Mistakes mankind makes. Everyone just stay right where you're at. Charity, I want you to come join me. I'm scared to death for what's happening in Washington right now. You want to know why? I'll tell you why. Come here, brother. Yeah. Come here. We're just going to use an illustration. People are walking up to the commander-in-chief. I want everyone to look this way. They're walking up to our commander-in-chief and other members of Congress and all. They're coming up to our commander-in-chief and others who've been in trouble, and they're saying, it'll be okay. Everything will be all right. You know, Jefferson had a fling with a slave. And, you know, Kennedy, he had his fling with women. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. That's what's going on. God bless you. You played a good president. I wish you would shake like that, though. Get a hold of him, Jesus. So you know what's happening? It's sort of a building a cocoon around folks. And they're going, you know, I've just done some of the same stuff other folks have done. Maybe this will all just blow over in time. Friends, it'll blow you into hell. It'll blow over. It'll blow you over and blow you into hell. That's what sin will do. So make sure you're not tonight looking to the left or looking to the right or discussing it with a person who's worse off than you. That's what other folks say too. They go, well, at least I'm not as bad as so-and-so. Look to God tonight. Those of you at home, I want you standing also. Those of you listening by radio, we welcome you. And those of you on internet, you pulled up the right website. And I want you to pray with us right now. We're going to ask the Lord to forgive us and to wash us. And I'm going to give this altar call, and you're going to come. You're going to kneel right there in your room. Those of you driving in your automobiles, pull off to the side of the road. Just pull off to the side, and you're going to have a time of repentance. If you've made one of these mistakes that I've been talking about tonight, here's what we're going to do. Charity's going to sing Mercy Seat. Everyone in this room who's away from God, everyone in this room who has done things you know Jesus would never do. Everyone within the sound of my voice, that you're backslidden. You were once on fire for God, but now you've cooled off. You're lukewarm. You're doing things that Jesus would never do. There are some people here that were highly offended with me just a few minutes ago when I talked about watching a movie, a particular movie, the Titanic. You were offended. But I want you to hear me, friend. I want you to hear me and hear me good. I endeavor never to go anywhere and do anything where I cannot take Jesus. And if you can sit through a love scene or some cursing, vile garbage with Jesus, it's one thing to do street ministry. That's another thing. When you're out evangelizing, winning people to God, that's a whole different ballgame. But you paid money, and you're sitting in a dark theater, and people are being sexually aroused all around you, and you're sitting and watching that, and you call yourself a Christian, if it's so right, the next time, why don't you have a blessing? Why don't you pray a blessing during the sex scenes and say, Jesus, would you just bless this? And Lord, have this just infiltrate all the minds around me. And Lord, and have these, everything that's in this program, would you just incorporate it into all the lives here, Jesus? I pray a blessing on this right now, Jesus. If you can't do that, there's something wrong. And quit getting upset at me. Start looking inside. And quit coming to me and saying, well, so-and-so watched it. Friend, you're not going to stand before God with so-and-so. You're going to stand before God alone, by yourself. Are you telling me, Steve, you live like this? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. We just threw a movie out, friend, that someone gave us. They told us to go and buy it in this revival. They said, Steve, this is the most awesome family film you'll ever see. I love family movies. I've got 3 kids, 11, 7, and 4, and 3. I love my kids. I think they're 3 or 4. I don't know. They're probably 18. But I got these kids. That's why I love. We love a good, wholesome movie that has a storyline that I can use throughout the movie to teach things. I love stuff like that. It's quality time when it's a solid movie. It's awesome. We all sit together, we watch a solid thing. We put this thing on, and it wasn't 5 minutes into it. They're cussing, and I jerk it out of the deck, and I went, my God, who does that person think I am to recommend this? What is their standard of ministers? He's raising up a holy remnant, friend. He's raising up a group of holy people. You better decide to get holy. Everyone within the sound of my voice, those of you in the balcony, if you're backslidden, you're going to come quickly. Charity's going to sing. Wait till she sings and you're going to come. If you've never known the Lord, I have preached Christ to you tonight. I've talked about the thief on the cross, about how he came to Jesus. Jesus shed his blood on Calvary for you. He's the only way to heaven. He's the only way to be saved. You can be saved in a matter of seconds down here. And those of you that are religious, but you don't know Jesus, come and get that junk off of you. Religion is hanging around the cross. Christianity's getting on the cross. You can go to hell with baptismal waters dripping off of your face. You can go to hell with a choir robe on, communion cup in your hand, and a wafer in your mouth. You can go to hell if you don't know Jesus. I'm going to bind the devil tonight, and Charity's going to sing. If you need forgiveness tonight, do not hesitate. Get it all out, friend. Remember what I talked about, the humble heart? God blesses the humbleness. You know, that's coming down from the balcony. It doesn't matter who sees you. No one's here to look at you anyhow. That's ego. If you think thousands of people come to the Brownsville Revival to stare at you, friend. They come because they're looking for something from God themselves. And so you come. If you need forgiveness, you're just going to come down here and get on your face before God and make sure you're washed squeaky clean. Get the junk out. Don't fall under condemnation. Just get it out. That's not what this is about, condemnation. It's about freedom. But you come and you repent, you get it out, and in a few minutes we're going to pray for you and all heaven's going to come down. But I'm going to bind the devil. I'm going to bind Lucifer. And everyone who's in this place that you know you need to come forward, but you're scared, you're prideful, and you got pride in your life, and you don't want to step out, that's satanic, friend. That is a That is a characteristic of Lucifer himself, and I'm going to bind him. And when I bind him, that shackle is going to come loose from your leg. And you're going to have a split second to step out and come down. If you don't, and you know there's sin in your life, then you might as well pray to Satan and say, Satan, I know there's sin in my life, but I don't want to go down there and repent in front of Jesus. I'm just going to stay right here, and the devil's going to say, good, right where I want you. Click. And he's going to shut that shackle around you again, friend. This is how it works, because you wrestle not against flesh and blood. This is a spiritual battle, and God sees, and so does Satan. I'm going to bind the devil, and everyone who needs forgiveness, everyone who's away from God, as soon as charity begins to sing, you're going to come. Satan, I come to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the all-powerful one, and I bind you in Jesus' name. Loose him and let him go. Loose her and let her go. If you need forgiveness, come on right now. Come on right now and kneel at these altars. Come on right now. Come on right now. Hurry.